Good afternoon. You know why we stand for some songs? Yeah, that's what I was thinking. As you know, it's a reverent position. You're standing before. Really what it is what I was told, is it gets your heart rate up just a little bit, increases blood pressure a little bit, and it kind of keeps you a little bit more energized. And so we're going to stand for the entire service at 1 o'clock from now on. Okay with you guys? Okay. Maybe not. Maybe a song or two is enough. Okay, so for this afternoon, I want to go to my favorite chapter in the entirety of Scripture. Many of you already know exactly where we're going. It is Philippians chapter 4. And the reason why I want to go here, first of all, it is a Bible Bowl book, so the more you hear about these Pauline epistles, the better, except for Thessalonica. They can wait for a little while. And also, because I did a class filling in for Bill on Wednesday nights while he had some car issues, and I talked about Philippians 1 and 2 and 3, and that was it for me. And so I'm going to take this time to go over chapter 4 together. And also because this is my chapter that I go to whenever I'm dealing with something that is overwhelming me. There was a sense of anxiety that I had two nights ago. I don't know why I had it. I have no cause. I was just ramped up, and I was worried about stuff that didn't matter, and I was just in the mood. And so this sermon's for me. If you happen to need it or get something out of it, then more to you. But here's where we're going to be, Philippians chapter 4. If you need an outline, which I always do, I've got a three-point outline for you because that's how we do outlines in the Church of Christ. Y'all ready for it? Protect your fellowship, protect your mind, protect the truth. Those three things are marching points as we move through this chapter. So let's begin talking about the idea of fellowship. Beginning in verse 1, this really kind of ends the context at the end of chapter 3. So some translations have headings where they tell you where they think a new thought begins. In the ESV here, chapter 4 is connected to chapter 3, and then verse 2 begins a new subdivision. That's how the translation committee decided that was supposed to be done. But whatever the case, therefore, my brethren, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And so we have Paul kind of concluding the issue of living the Christian life, striving towards the goal of ending well, with the idea of Paul saying, you are my joy, you are my crown, you're the one that I value. And so knowing that that value is there from the eyes of the Apostle Paul, that can encourage them, can encourage us. And so verse 2, he kind of transitions here a little bit. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. What a bold thing to say as a preacher. He's writing to a congregation here, and he is saying, you two ladies, I can't get along. I want you to agree in the Lord. I used this for a devotional not too long ago, and the whole point was, can you imagine if you were Euodia or if you were Syntyche, and you get this letter from Paul, and he just calls you out by name, and then they start copying this letter over and over and over and over and sending it everywhere. And so now you are the infamous Euodia or Syntyche that can agree with your sister in Christ. First of all, it's a little funny to me because it's not me that's being picked on. But it's also interesting because it apparently was such a big deal that Paul, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, had to address it publicly in this kind of way. The Holy Spirit had to enact through Paul and say, you two individuals, you need to agree in the Lord. And so the issue about which they have some kind of division is unknown to us, obviously. There's always theories, and people make up stuff all the time, but legitimately from the text, there's no implication as to what it could be. But obviously, it seems to be a matter of opinion, not doctrine. Because if it were doctrine, he would just address the false teacher and fix the issue. But it's just a matter of division. And that can help us a whole lot when it comes to the idea of the function of the pragmatic church, meaning as we come together, we know a lot of doctrine, a lot of things, we can know verses, but if we can't get along, it's not going to be a well-oiled, functioning body of Christ in this area. And I've been a part of a couple congregations that have not been functioning at full speed because of a couple of divisions. There's always something going on somewhere, kind of behind the scenes. And the more that we can protect the fellowship that we have in the Lord and put our own differences aside and get along to the benefit of the glory of the kingdom of God, that's going to be best. And sometimes pride can stop us from doing that. So that's how he begins this, protect your fellowship. He also goes on to verse 3 and says, "Yes, I ask you also, true yoke fellow or true companion, help these women who labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." The book of life talked about by the Apostle Paul, most famously, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, your name will be blotted out of the book of life if they don't correct sin. And then chapter 20 and verse 12, the book of life is opened, and we want our names to be there. And then also the other books are open. So I always kind of wonder what those other books are, if they're just a detailed account of our successes and failures or what. Whatever the books are, they're going to be opened. Two things here. First and foremost, he's putting these two women who are apparently divided into the same category as people that labored side by side with him in the gospel with some other folks. And so he's trying to give them some common ground to say, well, you know, we may disagree about whatever the problem is, but at least we worked together with the gospel when Paul was here, so we can kind of find common ground. That's useful. And then also, I always love to emphasize the end of verse 3, how Paul throws out the idea of your names are written in the book of life. And so they're not sinning at this point, and they're not lost at this point, I might say. But the big picture is not my opinion or your opinion or this division. The big picture is going to heaven. And so if they can keep that in mind and just focus in on the small defeat of ego to the large success of heaven, that's a no-brainer, right? So that's how I often look at verses 2 and 3, protect your fellowship. And then beginning in verse 4 is a section of protect your mind. This is where I am most of the time. This is where I always go when I need a little bit of refuge. I need some energy when it comes to anxiety or worry or stress or whatever's happening. This is my text. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So of course, joy and rejoicing is the main theme of the book. That's pretty important to know. He also wrote it from prison, so that's pretty helpful, obviously. If he can rejoice while locked into a house under Roman guard, I'm having a hard time figuring out why I can't rejoice in my day-to-day life. So rejoicing in the Lord's good. And then also verse 5, let your reasonableness, the ESV says, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And so one way to look at this is the idea that what you've done by obeying the gospel, by trying to live in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and also trying to find joy in the Lord, all of that is reasonable for a Christian. Those things are unreasonable to folks that are outside of Christ. It makes no sense to deny yourself physical pleasure of this world for the hope of everlasting reward with our Father in heaven. It makes no sense to be able to say no to self and yes to service. It makes no sense to rejoice when you're in jail. And yet all of that unreasonable worldly wisdom that's there is rejected by Paul and says, let what you're doing be reasonable, be seen to everyone, because there's a time-sensitive nature to the idea of life. The Lord is at hand. All right, number 6. This is the one. Do not be anxious about anything. It's a pretty high goal. That's a mark. It's a place where you're supposed to aim. But in everything, in contrast, here's the dichotomy here, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Very recently, it wasn't even last week, talked of the idea of that thanksgiving being the key, that gratitude being the key to joy. If we're able to kind of say, yes, there are some things that are bothering me, that are going on, but let me step back and get a bigger picture of how blessed I am. That's kind of the idea from this morning's sermon as well. The idea of David saying, I'm living in a great house. The Lord's in this tent down the road. let's build him a temple. And the Lord says, no, it's not about the house. It's not where I am. I'm everywhere. I'm God. And then he has to step back and say, okay, although I've been denied what I wanted to do for you, setting ego aside, your servant is thankful. Like, who am I that you brought me this far? That's the mindset of David. That's the same kind of thing mentioned here in this text. So what's the result of that? Verse 7, and the peace of God, so the God from peace, you might say, or the peace that God can give, rather, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, in the Greek here, it's a bit more detailed in some way. Often we talk about how, when we talk about the mind in the Bible, we're talking about the heart. Thy word have I laid up in my heart, or my mind, really. I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119. Same concept here, but the word for mind here is psyche, the English word psyche from it. So it really is soul. And so you might read this in verse 7, who will guard your hearts, minds, and your soul in Christ Jesus. So if your soul is in Christ, got the peace of God. And then finally, brothers, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, or think on these things. That verse always is interesting to me, because we live in a world where we are bombarded with information. I stopped watching cable news, I don't know how many years ago, like almost 10. And the peace that I get from being completely ignorant about what drama is going on in Washington is a lifesaver. I don't need breaking news. Lindsay Lohan did something else. So I don't need to know any of that. None of that helps me whatsoever. Not even entertainment news is interesting to me. And so the idea of using your mental resources in a positive, constructive way to help benefit your heart and your soul, that is interesting. Now, in Paul's day, it was a bit more easy, I would think, to be able to think on positive things, keeping in mind he's in jail when he's writing this. But also, we have access to a lot more opportunity to be kind of led, directed in a way which is more proper. And so if you look at verse 8, one thing that you can do is if you invert the actual words here. So that's helpful sometimes to get a different view of it. Finally, brothers, whatever is untrue, or whatever is a lie, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is defiled, whatever is not lovely, whatever is not worth commending, if there is no excellence, if there's nothing worthy of praise, don't think about these things. Well, a different rendering, right? It kind of shows you that when you use your mental resources, put them to good use towards positivity, not negativity. And that will definitely help. And then verse 9, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. To kind of close out that thought from verse 7, the peace of God, and then verse 9, the God of peace. Now verse 9 is interesting because there's four different words talked about for how to mimic or imitate Paul. You have learned, received, heard, and seen. Now, those four areas are very distinct from one another. The first one, the things that you have learned. And so someone taught you something about how you should live the Christian life. You've received them, meaning that you've been taught them and you accept them as being true. It's a very important distinction to make when it comes to the converts Paul's talking to. They heard it and then they received it. You've heard, and so people have been talking about the kind of life that Paul has, and then that you've seen. So Paul, you might say, was leading by example. He lived in such a way to where folks could see what he's doing as a Christian and follow suit. And we should be doing those four things as well. And then beginning in verse 10 to the rest of the chapter, really, it's the idea of protecting the truth. It's the idea of what do we need to do to continue down that path. So let's begin in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, and you were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So it's a very fancy way to say thank you for the money. It's very kind of flowery and poetic, but he's in jail, his own hired house. So he had to have income to pay for that hired house, or else it's the dungeon for him. And he's receiving funds from congregations, most notably Philippi, which seems to be kind of the overseeing congregation for collection for Paul. In verse 11, he says, thank you, but also there's a spiritual discipline here, which is a very fancy way to say there is a way to exercise the idea of being content. And this is so difficult, especially in our consumer-based world. It's the idea of turning on the news and seeing, or TV, and seeing advertisements of things that you absolutely need when you probably absolutely don't need them, but you kind of may want them. It's the idea of he's in jail, and he's getting enough to meet his needs, and that's about it. And he's saying, I have learned to be content with what I've got. Well, how did you learn that contentment? How do you practice this discipline in your life? Well, verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So he's been without, and he's had before. He's been through this roller coaster ride that we've all been through in some way, of not having enough and then having maybe too much. So the idea of sharing there. So what's the key? How do you really unlock this potential of contentment, Paul? Well, it's verse 13 that is so often pulled out of context that we barely even recognize it here in this context. But the key to being content with being provided for by the great caregiver of the world is I can do all things through him that gives me strength. It's the idea there that my dependency on God is first and foremost, and the Lord's going to take care of my needs, whatever they are. And if he doesn't take care of my physical needs, then my spiritual needs are well taken care of. That's why we look at other passages, and Paul saying, if I'm going to live, it's for Christ. If I die, it's gain. If I keep living, I'll make more converts. If they kill me, I'll go to heaven. And you can't stop that kind of mindset in the mind of Paul. And if we can get a little bit of that, that will be extremely helpful to make us more resilient in the face of difficulty. And I'm talking to myself, so that's, you know, I'm my best audience member. Okay, verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians know how that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into a partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Now, I mention this here because it's in the text, but also something interesting happens. If you kind of go back through the book of Acts and you try to trace exactly how long it's been since he left Macedonia for the Macedonian call, it's 15 years before this writing, approximately. So he's saying thank you for being there for me 15 years ago when I started out. And you're still helping me because now I'm in jail in Rome. And so it's not just a thank you for the money. It's a thank you for sharing this goal of mine that was given to me by Jesus Christ himself and to share the gospel with the world. You were the only ones who stood up and helped me do that. And so that's very interesting that he still got that on his mind, being full of thanks. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my need once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. He says, you helping me is helpful and it's kind and I'm thankful for it, but there's a spiritual side of that as well. We mention it almost every week for the Lord's Supper and then the giving, right? We say the money is helpful. It helps spread the gospel, help keeps the building useful for us, for our purposes, but at the same time, there's a spiritual benefit to it. You are, in a way, by giving financial resources over to the work of the Lord, you are planting a seed in the kingdom, and that's a seed that you are putting into the ground, and the Lord is going to make it abound and come back to you. not in a direct kind of seed money way we see on television, but in a way that there's a spiritual benefit to our physical activity, which Christ talks about even when he was here on the earth. Okay, keeping moving here in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Again, there's that language there of the money that they sent to Paul for him to be able to continue doing the work is kind of an offering to God that he is well pleased with. That's interesting, again, kind of a side thing here, because he is writing Philippians as a thank you note to go back, likely with Epaphroditus, back to Philippi. If they didn't send the money to Paul, he wouldn't have a chance to write a thank you letter that was then copied and copied and copied and copied that we're reading 2,000 plus years later. So again, because of that gift that they gave, they helped write the New Testament in a way. Okay, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ. And then he breaks down to a moment of praise. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, very similar to the idea of what David was saying. That promise was given to him that his line would continue forever before the Lord. And for that, he was thankful, and therefore he had to praise God for that wonderful news. Verse 21, here's the closing argument or the closing statement. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, which if you're in Christ, you are sanctified, therefore a saint. To the brothers who are with me, they greet you. All the saints greet you, and then he kind of throws in this extra little bit of power behind it, especially those of Caesar's household. He goes, if you want to know the benefit of you helping meet my physical needs, being under house arrest in Rome, we've got some converts in Rome. Very, very important. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's how Paul concludes the book of Philippians. Beautiful chapter. It flows so well. It has a purpose. It has main points to it. But that little nugget of how to better fill your mind with things that are positive, to be able to let go of anxiety and stress, knowing that we have so much more to be thankful for than we have needs to be met, and that God cares for each and every one of us in a very particular, kind, and careful way. That's the beauty of Philippians chapter 4. So tonight, for the invitation, if we can encourage you, if we can lift you up in prayer, if something is on your mind and we can help you let go of that anxiety by caring for you in any kind of way, respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.